Last time I was here, I spoke on the need, as all Christians have. I guess Mr. Sodergren did the introduction in a way, because we're here as a church because we're still learning and we're still growing. And there's still always a need for that. You know, God uses so many different physical analogies to depict certain things in a Christian's life. He uses agriculture a lot. Sometimes we've used, as far as our the analogies of our physical and spiritual health, what we need sometimes. A lot of us might go through life and find out that maybe our bodies are lacking in certain areas. I know my mom did a lot of research, ton of research on health. We try to do the best that we can do, but I know after mom passed away that I don't know if we still have some of her vitamins left, because she was looking at what the food was lacking and trying to do her best to do some research in that. So she had all kinds of vitamins. Sometimes if we do some research on our own vitamins, everybody's different, as I've mentioned before. Some might be lacking in other areas. Your body reacts to different foods, absorbs different foods in different ways. But we know that we all need proper nutrition. That's one of the physical aspects that we addressed as a church a long time ago. If you remember, we had a booklet out on it. I think it was called The Seven Laws to Radiant Health. One of those was actually sunshine and fresh air and exercise. I know many people I talk to, and I'm included in this one and trying to get through this, are exercise programs. We tend to be a people that just sit a lot now. We sit and we drive and we're at computers a lot. So not a lot of people do physical activity. I noticed that I don't really have a great appetite, especially in the morning, just because of lack of physical activity. When I went up for winter camp this year, I found out my appetite just increased amazingly. I was able to eat breakfast, but I was building Quinsies. So in stacking snow on Quinsies, and my wife did some research and that, found out that shoveling so much snow is like riding a bike for 5 miles or something of that nature. I didn't realize that, but I do know this. My appetite definitely went up. The food's not the greatest there, and I ate it anyway. So I noticed that I was hungry. So, and that's a good thing. I think that's the way that God made it to be, that we'd actually get some exercise and have pretty decent diets. As you know, nowadays, it's just really difficult to get food that's got any nutrition in it. In fact, I'm a little bit surprised, because as I visited people within the hospital, I noticed that the food that they give to the people, I'm kind of wondering, is there no knowledge about good food when you give them boxed potatoes and Jell-O and other things of that nature? And they've got their so-called dietitians there. And I just really, they're skilled and knowledgeable about prescription drugs, but really not about health. Not many really know about that. So it's up to us. It behooves us to do the best research that we can do possible to get the proper nutrition in. That's on a physical. Now, on the other side is the spiritual. And the analogies are there. Without the proper nutrition spiritually, we also recognize there are certain things that happen in our lives that you'll see that are mentioned in Revelation. Last time I spoke about the need for the ability to be able to really visualize and to be able to see the things that are happening around us. I was just mentioning to someone today, you know, it's interesting, the more that you listen to news, and then of course it's dismal outside, and you kind of get heavy, and you kind of get down. It's easy for that to happen. It's easy for that to take place. I know for me, the sunshine really lifts me up. I just really like seeing sunshine and seeing the blue sky. And it just seems like during the days of the winter, there are more dreary, dark days than others. So maybe that's just the way that the sunshine affects me. I know I really like that. But I noticed last week when I was driving up to Cincinnati and giving my old van to my in-laws, it still got the old cassette deck in there. So I popped in some of the cassettes that I had, and I noticed that the music was just lifting me up. And I thought about that, and I said, you know, we tend to tune in maybe to more of the news programs. And, you know, there's not a whole lot of good news in the news programs, is there? You know, hey, Fiji's just doing great. I mean, it's beautiful weather there, you know. And, hey, go to any of these beaches today because the water's clear. And the last I heard, they talk about a beach and there were about 1,000 sharks or something that were going through the area. Well, that's great news there. Then you get the outlook as far as our presidential elections. Oh, that's great news, isn't it? So there really isn't a whole lot. Sometimes we don't realize how much it really affects us. But for us as Christians, it may give us the ability, the opportunity to be able to look at it in a different way. How would you deal with that? How would you judge that? And for that, we need to go back to the Scriptures and really see what does God say about it. So I got to the point where we left off in Matthew because God told the disciples that their eyes were open. Christ talked to people in parables. And remember, the disciples asked, why do you talk to people in parables? And he says, because it's given to you to understand. It's not given them to understand yet. Sometimes as Christians, we take that for granted too. You know, we see a lot of things that the rest of this world doesn't. And sometimes we kind of pit some heavy judgment on this world, but they're not being called yet. And at least we can recognize that. You know, I see it, for instance, I believe I mentioned this before, but I think it was Ben Carson that mentioned that if the liberals get into power again, and more liberal Supreme Court justices are appointed to the Supreme Court, he says this country is done as we know it. Now, myself, when I heard that statement, I said, we're already done, aren't we? I mean, don't we recognize what just happened within a more so-called conservative court? The last huge decision made by our conservative court was that a man could marry a man and a woman could marry a woman. That just put a knife in the heart of this country. Can we see what's happening around us? You know, it was back to 72 that another very serious decision was made in something called Roe versus Wade. Well, now we had the opportunity, and women were given the opportunity and the freedom to choose. Now you can choose freely whether to destroy your kid or whether to keep it. Isn't that great? We've got those kind of freedoms in this country that allow someone to kill their unborn fetus. So not really happy news, in a sense. And I know all the other intricate details involved within that we have to look at how God looks at it, but it gave an open license now for us to just get rid of babies for any reason whatsoever. And then along with that comes the next one that redefines marriage. I don't think we need, it doesn't matter about what kind of justices we get in anymore. It's not looking good for this country, and that can be kind of dismal. That's almost like the cloudy skies coming in spiritual for us. Except that we read in the Scriptures that Christ said, you know this is coming. Therefore he says, be happy, be cheerful, don't be afraid. All this has to transpire and take place. So if you and I are in the process of preparing ourselves with the realization when Christ returns, it's our turn. We're going to be, in a sense, the Supreme Court justices, are we not? Doesn't it say, aren't you going to be judging angels? There's going to be a lot of judgment taking place, but it's got to be good and righteous judgment. And that takes time for us to do that. We're not always good with it. Sometimes we're quick to react. You know, God gives us all kinds of opportunities within families and with children, within jobs, in so many different ways, gives us the opportunity to practice and to learn good judgment. But we've got to have our nose in these Scriptures. You know, Christ eventually said in that chapter of Matthew, I believe it was 13, he said in verse 17, verily I say to you, many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. And it's great for us to go back and to take a look at some of the testimonies on some of the things that the prophets went through. They weren't able to see the things that we're going through. So I still wonder, for instance, what it was like when, you know, Elijah was on such a high. I mean, calling fire down and just mocking these prophets of Baal. And all of a sudden, it's so unusual because he's a servant of God that was used powerfully. But the one thing that you can see is even a prophet could be on such a high. And the hard thing about being on a high, we're human. There's going to be a low there somewhere. And I don't think any of us like the low points. And when you saw how low that Elijah got, it wasn't a good feeling. I mean, the guy didn't want to live. He's just saying, just take my life. And God had to feed him with the ravens. Remember the miracles that took place there. So when you wonder, how could a person who was a servant of God be so high and then be so low? He's supposed to be strong all the time, right? Wrong. The testimonies are there. Everyone goes through that. Everyone has to deal with those different trials. So we have the testimonies. But those prophets, Daniel couldn't look forward. He was given all these things. Let's go to Daniel 12, verse 4. This is one of my favorite chapters, actually, in the Old Testament here, because it talks about the time of the end. And I personally, and I hope you do, examine this and ask yourself, is that where we're at right now? Daniel 12, verse 4. Here's a prophet who desired to see these things, but he wasn't allowed to. Daniel 12, verse 4, he says, "You, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end." So the knowledge and the revealing of what was in that book was not revealed to Daniel. Remember when he told his disciples, "Well, this is what this parable means. I'll tell you the meaning of this," and they'll go, "Oh, you know, yeah, I get that now." And many of us, when we came into the church, we had a hard time understanding. Remember the parable of the seed and the sower? If you first came into the church, I know, at least I'll speak for me, I would look at that and go, "Whoa, what's that mean?" Because I was in a church that was the church, and you thought that was the church. And you'd go to church, and everybody that you see came there the next week. And pretty much it was a pretty peaceful church. It was Detroit, and you know, Detroit was growing. You saw it building. You saw, in fact, Detroit became one church that became an East and a West church. And that happened to many of the metropolitan areas. You had a lot of churches around here. It kept growing and growing and growing. And all of a sudden, years later, you didn't realize that this would happen. But then you see fragmenting and fragmenting and fragmenting. And the book of Daniel speaks about this. It opens our eyes. Parable of the seed and the sower. Seed's going to get on some stony ground. It's not going to have any root. People are here for a social. It's just like it's a social program. Other people would say, "Oh, God will never forsake the church." And they had no understanding of that. Maybe we didn't either and learned about that. It was great to be able to learn. So in a sense, when you look back at all the hard times that take place, I don't really look at it as a negative. It's been very painful and hurtful to go through any type of divisions. But there's so much learning that's been done through it all. He said, "Shut it to the time of the end. Many will run to and fro." Now, this has got to have a different meaning because I don't see people actually literally running, because then the appetites would be built up. But the running would mean cars going back and forth. And whenever you and I get out on the freeways, I still cannot believe how many semis are out there. You know, when you're taking the route that goes back to Knoxville on that windy mountain road, I can understand how people could be afraid of that. They're passing a lot of these semis, and frankly, they don't want to pass them because the road seems to be so narrow that it just takes the driver to just miss a little bit, and you're going to be kind of crushed against the center median there. So many of them, though, you know, it just seems to be increasing all the time. It says knowledge will be increased. I've spoken about that before. Wow, the knowledge. It's hard to get a handle on the knowledge because it keeps increasing and increasing and increasing. You know, do you remember, it just seems to be such a short time ago. I remember growing up, I think we had a black and white TV to begin with, and it was one. It was in a nice cabinet, though. They made nice wood cabinets at the time. Stereos sometimes were nice wood cabinets. You don't get the nice wood cabinets anymore. You get a lot of the cheesy, you know, filler wood and stuff like that. But you had some nice cabinets, and maybe you had one TV. And then we graduated to a color TV. Well, knowledge was being increased. Now you've got color. But I remember you had tubes also in those. Then they came out with transistors, and that was some years later. And then maybe some of you went from one TV and you got a smaller TV that you could put somewhere else. And your stations were Channel 2, which was CBS, Channel 4, which is NBC, Channel 7, which was ABC, Channel 9, which was Hockey Night Canada, Channel 50, UHF channels, Channel 56, and Channel 62. And some of you, again, would remember that. Maybe some of your channels were different in different areas, but that's what it was. You go through now, and you're kind of going, you know, 226, 293, 301. Oh, that's the music channels. And the more I flash through that, do you know, the more I realize how much junk there is? Oh, yeah, channel 38, Keeping Up with the Kardashians. Channel 39, diner disasters, you know, and then it's all commercials, isn't it? So this constantly increases. The communications devices increases. But the point is, if you and I are really able to have this insight that's required, how do you look at it? I mean, I really look at it because for so many years, you know, I thought that Christ would come in the lifetime of Herbert Armstrong. And I did make the mistake telling my dad that. I had an experience of eating crow, so I know what it tastes like. So, because I was told by others at that time, oh yeah, Christ will come along, and it sure seemed like it did, but I was kind of quick to go ahead and pass that on to my dad, who wasn't in the church. He made me realize that I made a big mistake there, and I willingly ate it and took the lesson to not make statements like that. But I tell you what, when I look at this, I won't make a concrete statement, but it sure seems like we're in these times now because of what we're seeing. Is there more to and froing that you can do? Now, I guess that there is, because the last time I went down to Atlanta, right around just north of Atlanta, around the Highway 5 area, just north of Marietta, they're actually building a lane that's above the highway. So they can't go out any wider, so they're building above now. And I also noticed that they're building these instruments of flight that you know that you can, we already have the ones that are able to deliver packages by Amazon. You've seen those, the drones. Well, if you can make a small one, you can surely make a bigger one, can't you? Because I just saw one where a guy was actually standing on it, and he flew all over a pond, and he actually took it down into the water. And then he started it up, and it came back out of the water, so it was waterproof. And he was hovering above that. Then I saw one where it was bigger than that. The four fans on each side and a single person got in it and it lifted him up. So it is possible. We're looking at Back to the Future stuff, aren't we? We never thought that some of this stuff would get there. So are we going to have within maybe 5 years people that are going to actually be doing flights? It sure is possible. Nobody can say no anymore, can you? You can go, oh, that's not going to happen. We never thought a lot of stuff would happen, but that sure is a possibility. But how long is this going to go on? Because along with that, along with all these things that could be distractions, we also see a moral decay of the people, and I can't see that turning around. Because people are still fighting and killing each other. People are still hating each other. The decline of God's law is there when we've got a potential candidate that says he knows the Bible, but he calls it 2 Corinthians and says other things. How do people really know their scriptures? And then it seems like some of the good ones, such as Antonin Scalia, who died, was one of your more conservative judges that actually, they will say, knew and defined, would be able to interpret appropriately the Constitution as it was written, not changing it to have new meanings. So it's like we're losing more of the people that have the knowledge of God and some good things and into more that are redefining our society. But aren't we watching this stuff? And we are responsible for this. It's easy to get down, too. So along with that, God expects us. He says, I want you to make sure that you're of good cheer because you are the ones that I'm preparing for the future to change this whole mess. That's the way that we've got to look at it, but it's going to require work for a Christian. So it says in Daniel 12, verse 5, that I, Daniel, looked and behold, there stood 2 others, the one on this side of the bank of the river and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long will it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, he swore by him that lives forever, it will be a time, times, and time and a half, when he will have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all of these things will be accomplished. So now you've got this 3.5-year element that's in there, and you kind of match that up to a 3.5-year time where the 2 witnesses will come on the scene, and we have all these questions. How is this going to happen? When's it going to happen? People are still asking about these 2 witnesses. We've already seen people claiming to be the 2 witnesses. How has your judgment been about that, by the way? I mean, I've told you the way that I would feel on it. It doesn't necessarily make it right, but it's looking at different scenarios that I've thought, if somebody has to tell me they're one of the witnesses, they're probably not. If they come up to me and say, by the way, just I want to let you know, I'm one of the witnesses. You know, I'd have to take kind of a step back and go, I kind of heard that before, but I just don't believe that the witnesses are going to have to tell you that they're the witnesses. They're just going to do what they're called to do. But that's one of those things we'll just have to watch, won't we? But I just can't see any of the two witnesses even holding signs. You know, you see some of those signs that go around Washington, D.C. or other places that claim, I'm one of God's prophets, or the end is coming soon, or whatever it might be. They're a little fuzzy. But anyway, that's some of the things that we see. But we're watching all this because that 3.5 period, the Bible says, will happen. So it's going to take place. So we're waiting for that time frame to take place and all of the things, all of the prophecies that will start to unfold. And for those, anyone that says they got this locked down after years of taking a look at it, one thing that I've personally learned is when somebody starts to lock down on a prophecy and says, no prophecy of the scripture is of what? Private interpretation. So you're going to have to prove it because the Bible says it. Or the outcome is going to have to be, we're going to see outcomes, and all of a sudden we're, oh, wow, I never saw it happening like that. That's what I see happening within the church, because that doesn't matter for you and I. For you and I, it matters as far as preparing ourselves. It doesn't matter on how much knowledge you have on prophecy. That doesn't gain you entrance into the kingdom of God. But the actions befitting a Christian do, and being prepared to be servants and leaders in the kingdom of God does. So it says, when he will have accomplished to scatter, in other words, you shatter, the power of the holy people, all of these things will be finished. The shattering of the power of God's holy people. I can only take a look at the element of our time here. I remember there was a time right around the 70s and into the 80s where our church had programming on TV that right was around number one. It may have been number one, but at least it was number two, right behind Robert Schuller in the Crystal Cathedral. I remember that. So we had a proclamation of the gospel going out on TV channels throughout anybody that had TV. And so after that, one thing I saw from that is there were people that thought that unless you were on TV stations, you weren't proclaiming the gospel, and they didn't recognize or really didn't see and have insight into the power of what this internet was going to do. Because I know Mr. Register himself went to Petra, and he says he saw people that were on camels that had handhelds. So it's really interesting how those are used, that even as I was talking to the people in Australia, the Brisbane church, I Googled Brisbane, and I peeled all the way down, and I saw some of the streets. And I was thinking, you know, if I saw where they were meeting, I could actually tell them, by the way, I'm looking at your church hall right now. How many could do that before, really? You know, with what we had. But there's still a power right now to proclaim that gospel, but it has, in a sense, kind of been shattered. Because once we were a group of people, a church group of people that were nearing 150,000 people, and now we're broken up, pretty much shattered or scattered into a lot of different groups. You and I can see that, can't we? And we've kind of had to cut through the judgment on that. That's all fair. That's good to do that as Christians, to evaluate that. We've had to learn that we can't judge. I can't judge anybody anywhere else. I believe that God's people are scattered or shattered into many different places. That's the way it sure seems to be right now. But it's important that we take a look at all of these issues and how we judge these things. Daniel said in verse 8, he goes, I heard, but I didn't understand. Then I said, oh my Lord, what will be the result of all these things that will take place? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Many will be purified and made white and tried. But the wicked will do wickedly.
And none of the wicked will understand.
Now, we've got elements of that that don't understand. There are people that once fellowshiped with us that really don't have any knowledge anymore, really, of the holy days. I know some people in this room may have talked to some of their friends that they used to fellowship with. You're going to that Feast of Tabernacles. Yeah, I remember that. They may actually have some good memories about it, but the knowledge of it's gone. It's just not there anymore. The way of God really, really isn't there. So it's been lost. So we've seen some of that. It says the wicked will do wickedly, make excuses for it. You know, we've come up to the point where, I mean, you've heard on the news, there's people that take these aborted fetuses and cut them up and sell the body parts. Pretty heinous stuff. I mean, I found out years ago, or at least that was part of the knowledge of what people were doing, is taking some of this stuff and mixing it in and making it into ladies' makeup. Wouldn't that be pretty satanic? Go ahead and use some of this stuff and put it on your face. Now, what's left for mankind to do? Can it get any more evil than that? Now, again, we don't know as to sometimes the actual truth of some of it. You've got to really dig, and I know there are lots of different conspiracies, but it's almost like nothing will really surprise us anymore. And so we've got to be careful on our judgment sometimes, because something will just let out there, it'll fly out there, and it's easy to accept because it seems, well, that might have happened. I mean, you go back to a lot of the conspiracies, who shot Kennedy? Well, I can read one book or I can see a movie and kind of go, I know that this was a government conspiracy. Probably. Maybe. Probably. Where's Hoffa? Who knows? Was it a conspiracy? Probably. Are there conspiracies? Absolutely. As we had pointed out in answering one of those questions, I mean, Satan's the biggest conspiracy theorist overall. He twists and he distorts. What is it for man to do something like that? Are there hidden things? Are there hidden agendas? Are there aircraft that we don't know about? Flying saucers somewhere? Probably. You know what it is? It's a distraction, isn't it? Because there's nothing you and I can do about it. There were years ago that people were really concerned about black helicopters. The government black helicopters. I saw one. I was on my way to church one time, opened up our mailbox, and my wife's brother, who was a police officer at the time, had to go out to a field because a helicopter came down in the field, and it was a black helicopter. He took a picture of it. And the big thing going on at the time is people were talking about black helicopters, and I got up and go, hey, here's one right here. I know that they exist. What about them? Nothing we can do, is there? Are there conspiracies? Yes, there are. What does that mean for us? We've got to have the insight to make the right judgments. Where is our part within this? What do we do? None of the wicked will understand, but it says the wise will understand. The wise will recognize there are going to be conspiracies. There's going to be a guy that comes on the scene that's just about going to proclaim himself to be God. There's going to be something that's going to take place where people are going to give themselves over and to take on this seal. You know, the mark of the beast. When it happens, then we talk about that. We'll see, won't we? Now, what's it going to be like? One thing I came to the conclusion of, it's got to be something that defies the laws of God. Doesn't it? So let's watch it. Don't defy the laws of God, and you'll all be safe. It's really that simple. You actually don't have to totally figure it out now. If somebody tells you that you have to break the Sabbath, or if you've got to commit adultery, or you've got to steal, no brainer. We can have the same strength that the others did going on before us. We're just not going to do that. Well, then you won't be able to buy or sell. Okay? God will have to provide, won't he? If he fed Elijah with ravens, it's no problem to feed his people. So once again, we really don't have to be worried about that, but we have to be watching as these things unfold before us. He said in verse 11, from that time the daily sacrifice will be taken away, the abomination that makes desolate set up. There'll be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waits comes to the 1,335 days. But go your way until the end is, for you will die and stand in your lot and wait till the end of days. That was what he gave to Daniel. He gave them some very interesting things to write down. Wow, Daniel was used incredibly by God, as you know, at that time. You know, we'll see this man one day. What was it like to be in that den? I mean, how did that really transpire? It'd be very interesting to talk to some of these prophets. We'll share some of our stories as well, no doubt. Just what does it take for us today, quite probable in the midst of the end times spoken of Daniel, to see and to understand? It's something that there that's called, it's a point of vision that we all have. You know, as we drive, you've got to be watching and seeing things, don't you? Watching what's going on. This is called insight. That's what I'd like to really dwell in on today. I kind of hit it at the beginning of the last sermon, but I want to go to some scriptures today that really point this out. The ability to see and clearly understand the inner nature of things, but not to get weird. You know what I'm saying? To not to go so deep into something that we really don't understand, that you kind of leave it at a level, you know, I can't go any farther than that, and I'm fine with that. You know, the Bible speaks, as I'll point out many times, it speaks of two witnesses. So all I can do is I can go that, maybe discuss a little bit about how many they might, who is it? Some people spend time delving into that it's this person or two people are going to be resurrected. It doesn't say that. Watch and see and focus your strength on the most important things. And when that happens, it'll happen. We've got to focus in on the right kind of insight. Definition, the ability to see and clearly understand the inner nature of things, especially by intuition. Intuition. Sometimes, in many cases, that can be a gift. And I find that more of the women have that. Not in every case, but in a lot of cases. The women can sense something. Maybe that's why God's given that as they're raising the kids, the guys out going to work doing this, kind of focused in on providing for the family. The woman's got seeing the stuff that's happening around, so she's working with that more. Not saying that the guys don't have it too, but it seems to be a womanly type of gift. But it's something that can be practiced. I know personally, ever since I've seen this and known about this, I try to watch more to be aware of what's going on around me physically. I've known from years ago that after doing a lot of traveling in the cars with the kids, I'd be home and I'm just driving and I'm exhausted. After I get home, I go, I didn't do anything. Why am I so tired? I did do something. One of the things I do when I drive, I'm looking in the mirror to see who's behind me. I'm looking in the side views to see who's on the side of me. So when something happens, I remember a truck came over on me one time, right away I responded, and I veered over into what was left of a lane there, but I knew I had that lane because I was watching. So I'm thinking, even without thinking, if this truck pulls over, I've got a place to go. Because I'm not going to ride on the side of a truck for a long time. I'm either going to get ahead of him or behind him. But then to watch other things that are transpiring and taking place. I remember when I had to ride a motorcycle, I really had to do that. How many get killed in motorcycles? I took that very seriously. When I came to an intersection, I would stand up on my motorcycle pegs so I could see any cars that would be coming behind another car. Sometimes when I'd be coming up on a car, I'd give a little toot on my horn, just a nice toot, a beep beep like that, not laying into it, but just to let that person know I'm coming up here, because a lot of people aren't able to see that. So the ability to be able to see, to discern what's going on, that's work for a Christian. It does take work to watch and to practice seeing the things, to evaluate, to make judgments. So when you see the news programs, and when you see some of the presidential candidates and what they say. Does it match up to God's word? I don't know whether, in some cases, whether there's so many attacks on lying that I do know that it's wrong to point the finger and to accuse, so I can judge that. And it's too bad that there's so much of that going on, but it's taking place. It's almost like you wish that they would run on their policies and run on what they do, but they really seem, and it seems to be South Carolina is posed to be the state that's where they go all out. They have the knockout, drag-out fights there. If anything's going to happen, at least that's what I've gotten in the news, and isn't that what you got? That's where you do the knockout, drag-out. So you really come out and start attacking everybody. And from what I gather, a lot of people are tired of that. But then they're not tired of it. Because one will make an accusation against one, the other will come back and double it on to the point where the Pope got involved. There was a knockout drag out there almost to kind of calm down after that. But everybody's watching that to see what's going on. Is that the way to do it? Won't be the way it's going to happen in the kingdom, will it? Boy, that'll be refreshing. Won't be any of that. You know, intuition, by definition, is the direct knowledge of learning of something without the conscious use of reasoning. You just know it. You just know it. Some things are just going to happen, and you just do it. Have you ever found yourself driving, and all of a sudden you're driving up your driveway, and you're kind of going, how did I even get here? Because you're thinking about something else. That possibly could be dangerous. But I've known people that have mentioned that all of a sudden because you're unconsciously driving, you're just going, you know where to go and you really don't need to think about it. Maybe other things of that nature as well. You know, in Jonah chapter 4, it's interesting, there's a testimony here in Jonah chapter 4 of judgment. Because the city of Nineveh was a pretty bad city. It was so bad that God had condemned it. That's how bad it was. So if anybody else, in fact, Jonah had the problem, didn't he? He had the issue of not having God's mercy. Jonah 4 verse 11, God said, and should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, where are more than 60,000 people that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? See, there are a lot of animals there too. But these people just couldn't see. You know, sometimes we can look at it that way, and maybe cut a little mercy to some of the people that make some bad judgments too. They really don't, you know, in many cases, they just don't know any better. You know, when you've got these children that are being raised, in fact, when you take it back to Old Testament Israel, now you realize when the Israelites went in, God said you've got to wipe them all out. People don't understand that. I realize that. They think that was a harsh God. But God knew, unless you wipe them all out, those children are going to grow up and they're going to be worse. Because they're going to come back and go, you killed my family, you're dead. That's exactly what's happening now. It'll never get better. Because the Israelis killed the Palestinians and they had killed their families. The Palestinians have killed Israel, the Israelis. And you get the kids and they're going to go, they're getting paybacks coming. There can't be peace. It's just not going to happen. Because there'd have to be forgiveness and mercy, and people don't know about that. They only know about vengeance and retaliation, and that's what you get in this very country with our very own presidential candidates attacking each other. Very sad what we see. But he was trying to point something out to Jonah that this was, you know, it doesn't show, again, a lot more detail here to what happened from the point of God's reaction to it, except that he spared Nineveh for a time. But I wonder if God was kind of going, wow, they actually repented. Remember there was a time that another person repented? Maybe the quiz for today, do you know who that was? God was going, this guy repented. And because he repented, he was the most evil leader at the time. Hint, anybody know yet? Most evil leader of the time, Ahab. Remember? You couldn't get a worse king than this guy. He comes, you know, basically in our terminology, you know, he comes to him and says, "You're toast." Ahab repents. God goes, "Wow, you know, hey, there's going to be a celebration up here in heaven today. Somebody actually repented." Now, I wonder if God really takes joy in that when somebody, even that was not really being called at the time, actually changes. Nineveh repented. Wow! The king and all the animals. He says, not even the animals eat. And Jonah's ticked. And you put me through the belly of a fish? And I got to forgive these people now? You got to be kidding me. No, I'm totally serious. And you know, then you see the end of Jonah, and it doesn't say the end of Jonah. We don't know the end of Jonah. We don't know the result of Solomon. All those things, we've got to wait to see the outcome. It's really not clear on if Solomon really came around, if Jonah really came around. It kind of just leaves it like that. You hope that they did. But see, they lacked insight. There was no one there to teach them. They did not have God's laws to guide them. So how does one obtain something called insight? Can we actually grow in discernment? Is it just intuition for women only? As the game of golf as it was coined. Gentlemen only, ladies forbidden. Supposedly that's where you got the term golf. I don't think that's where it came from. Somebody probably came up with that. But you know, is it just intuition? Now, I should be able to ask that question, and really, you should be able to give me that answer. Because I've gone through it a number of times. You know, is there a testimony that you can go to where you can say, "I need discernment. Please give me discernment." And frankly, this was another time that God was shocked. Whoa! He's asking for this? He didn't ask for gold. He didn't ask for riches. He asked for that. This was a wow time for God. You know where to go in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. This would have been fascinating. Has anybody ever wished that God would appear to you? I always wanted to talk to God. I know what to do. Take the shoes off right away. I've already got testimonies, don't we? How many would like to talk to God one-on-one? Wow! I mean, my face would be on the floor. Certainly would if you really knew it was God, how humbling that would be. Or to even at least fall asleep at night and he talks to you in a dream. Hear this happen in Solomon's day. 1 Kings 3 verse 5, it says, "In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night." Well, I'd like to have one of those. God said, "Ask what I should give to you." Now that would be a dream. Wow. What do you want? Oh, wow, where do I start? How many things can I ask for? Where do we go with this? Wow. How about this? I don't want to have any problems the rest of my life. Do you know the thing about that, though? If you think about it, I don't want to have any problems for the rest of my life. That would pretty much knock out the building of character. I want to have all the money that I'll need for the rest of my life. That's going to kind of weed out having to trust in God. That's not necessarily a good thing. You know, that's called discernment, isn't it? When you see people that make lots of money, in fact, to look at it further on that, as I've mentioned before, the people today look at it, oh, wow, you know, the lotteries are great because they give free scholarships to the kids. Yeah, at the expense of all the poor people. Is that really the thing to you? Do you think we're going to be doing that in the kingdom? Is that really such a good idea? That is a really bad idea. And that won't be in the kingdom. Because God says you work for your money. And now when somebody says, and they come over to where we're at, Knoxville, to Pellissippi, and go, "Hey, the kids should all get free education. Ah, all right, free education, all right. Somebody comes along, hey, who's going to pay for it? Ah, I don't know. Didn't you go to school? Didn't you get an education? Do you know that if you get something here, you get something of value? Somebody's got to pay for it. I got a good idea. Let's make all the rich people pay for it. Because they didn't earn anything that was all given to them. Boy, that's really good judgment, discernment too, isn't it? I say sarcastically. There's a lot of bad decisions and bad judgments that are made nowadays, but you and I get the opportunity to kind of feel that out and to make sense of it and to talk with each other, because sometimes we may not always be accurate or right in our judgments, but that's how we sharpen each other. Maybe you could tell me, well, have you looked at it this way? No, I haven't. I haven't thought about it that way. I was just thinking about on the lines of what I've gone through in my life. I'm not saying that I'm right, but I'm trying to make a good judgment here. All I know is when you say something free, I know there are other people that don't have God's Spirit that have said that. Who's going to pay for it? Good idea. I can see we're in the greatest country in the world. That now they say that it's $18 trillion in debt. I don't buy that. I think we're a lot more than $18 trillion. Because I don't trust what the government says. Because they've lied to us for so long. So it's at least $18 trillion, but isn't $1 trillion too much? I mean, $1 trillion is a lot of money. That would be, somebody would say, $1 trillion, way too much. And whoever made the decision to say, you know that Social Security, that long time they took in, it actually wasn't too bad of an idea. It wasn't that bad of an idea. We're going to deduct from your paycheck so when you retire, because we understand that sometimes people have a hard time saving money. So we're going to develop a Social Security program, kind of like an insurance program. But then later on, after this fund gets bigger and bigger, the politicians' eyes get wider and wider. And they're going, look, we got all this money over here. Let's use it and we'll pay it back. Somebody should have gone, bad idea. And nobody did that. So it's becoming, if it's not already broke, because somebody keeps borrowing here and there, and that's how our politicians, and then they get the really good idea when we're broke to go, how many of us think we should get a raise? It's sad to say, isn't it, that that's the stuff that we see around us. And yet the principles of God are saying, look, there are some people, by the way, that work for what they've earned. They're CEOs, they've got a lot of responsibility, and they should be making a lot more money. Some don't understand what they have to go through in the decision-making that's on their shoulders. They think they should be getting the same wage as somebody that's working at their plant. It's just ridiculous thinking that we see all the time around us, and we're to use good judgment with this. Because we see even how God meted out, you know, the funds, and even in his time. But here he comes before and says, what should I give to you? Solomon says, you've shown to your servant David, my father, great mercy according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart, and you have given him this great kindness. Great kindness. I stop right there because kindness is an element of God that I wish we'd have more of. Kindness, gentleness, mercy, and meekness. All those elements of God that are there, it's a great kindness. Solomon says, you know, I don't deserve this. But you've shown him this great kindness that you've given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is to this day. So something happened during this time in Solomon's life where he was really attentive to God, really humbled himself before God. He says, now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father, David, my father. I'm but a little child. I don't know how to go out or to come in. For those that have been moms and dads, or maybe had positions of responsibility within companies and you've got decisions to make, you realize how hard those decisions are. What do I do? What can I do to help my child to change and go in this direction? What can I do to make good decisions for the company or whoever you're around? Isn't there a need for this kind of discernment in the areas that we walk in through our life? I don't know how to come out or go out and come back. I can make decisions, but how about the real tough ones that may involve other people? might be so easy, but you know, if I make this decision, it's going to affect other people. You know, how was it, you know, for some of our presidents? How was it for Truman when he had to make the decision to drop the bomb? Think that was easy for him? Whoever thinks that that was easy for any leader is just doesn't have an idea what it's like to be a leader. You know, that had to be one real evil person that said, drop the bomb, without being on his knees going, God, I'm responsible for killing millions of people. And you can see later on, it was done to stop the war so millions more wouldn't be killed throughout the war. A tough decision to make. Many of you don't know of the story. I didn't know about it until I looked at it in the History Channel to see the battle that took place between the British and the French just before America got drawn into World War II. That was partly how America got drawn into World War II, because as the Germans were coming into France, Churchill told the leader of France, I need you to bring your ships over to Britain or to one of our ports, because the Germans are going to come in, and if they take your ships, our fleet is sunk, because the amount of ships that the French had. Well, the French said no. Said, kind of mind your own business in a way. So Churchill had to go through that. And when you read this part about it, you realize the heavy decision that he had to go through. So he tried it again. He sent one of his emissaries actually to the port where they were holding a lot of the battleships and the other part of the French fleet. And one of the commanders went and tried to have a talk with them. They refused. And they said, look, you either take them to the port or bring them to Britain or we're going to sink them. French refused. British bombed them. Did you know that? Did you realize that the French had their Pearl Harbor by their ally? And thousands of French were killed, and the ships were sunk. And the rest that were left, when the Germans did get into the port, the French did scuttle the ships. And they went and wrote back to Churchill and said, we told you we were going to scuttle the ships if the Germans came in. And they did do that. But that was a decision that Churchill had to make. He couldn't take that chance that the Germans would get a hold of the French fleet because Britain would be gone. And because of that, though, America was drawn into the war, in World War II. I never realized that. I always heard about World War II and never heard about the Pearl Harbor that happened in France. I forget what the battle was called, but you can look that up in history. Never realized that, but I saw the weight of a man that had to make that call. And when you realize what it's like to be in those positions to make those decisions. You know, it's very interesting, as the Bible points out, that the husband is the head of the family. That's the way God designed it to be. Do you know something? He takes the weight of the responsibility. He takes the weight of the burden. He's got to answer before God. So there's not this fairness thing that, oh, you know, we all should be equal. No. God made that man in charge. And yes, you listen and you love and dwell with your wife with understanding. But sorry, guys, we've got the call to make. And they're not always easy calls to make. They can be very difficult. We need that understanding and discernment that was given. And that's how we can appeal before God. That testimony is there for us. He said in verse 9, give therefore your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge these? You're so great a people. And when you saw what those Israelites were like, you realized how tough it was. Because sometimes I've wondered, haven't you? What if you were in Moses' sandals? And God would have said, you know, you go through it, you just have had enough. You've had it. I wonder if Moses coined the term, I've had it up to here. You know, because evidently God did, because God says, move aside, because I'm taking them out. Moses, the meekest man who ever lived, says, God, please don't do that. And evidently, according to the scriptures, kind of changed God's mind. God was going to take them out. That's how difficult it was to deal with these people. So you know why Solomon would have said, give me an understanding heart. This is not an easy situation. It's very difficult. Who is able to judge these, you're so great a people? The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon asked this thing. He said, because you have asked this thing, have not asked for yourself long life, neither have asked riches for yourself, nor asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to your words. I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like you before you, neither will arise any like unto you. There's a few of these that you get within the scripture. I pointed out one in a previous sermon, that there was none like one. Do you remember who it was that trusted in God? He was the king that trusted in God, and the Bible says there was none that trusted in God that was like before him nor after him. Do you remember who that was? It was Hezekiah. There was one that you knew that was the meekest man who ever lived. That was Moses. There was one that was known as the greatest man that ever lived. Out of all of them, everyone who lived except for Jesus Christ, who does the Bible say was the greatest man who ever lived? John the Baptist. That's what the Bible says. So when you see things like this, my prayer would be, God, please give me wisdom like you gave to this man. We just have to make sure we've got the testimony. Can we come before God and ask it for the right reason, with the right heart? You can see the kind of heart that Solomon had when he appealed before God. I'm like a little child. I know nothing, and I need your help, and I need your guidance. And God says, I know what you need before you ask of it. Would he not answer us in the same way that he answered Solomon? Verse 13, he said, I've given you that which you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among any of the kings like you unto all your days. And that kingdom was so blessed with gold, with riches. Maybe that was some of the undoing of Solomon, because once again he forgot God. Because it says in verse 14, if you will walk in my ways to keep my statutes, my commandments, as your father David did walk, then I will lengthen your days. But we know that he didn't continue in that way. So we've just read, though, Solomon's request for insight, a testimony that reveals that one can ask for this special gift. Should we not ask for the same thing every day? Isn't it part of the actual nutritional supplement that we would need in our spiritual life? I don't know how we could go without this on a daily basis. There's so much information that's coming at us. You go on the internet and someone will talk about that, and there'll be someone that talk about that scripture. And you'll go, you know, that, well, that's a good point there too. Well, that's a good point there too. How can we make sense of it? Is it important for us to really understand that? What does the Bible say about that? There are lots of questions that we might have. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 28. Matthew 6 verse 28. A point that we can be at, maybe will be more within our life, because it seems right now many of us are pretty well taken care of. Cars and homes. Clothing. In fact, once again, I look at years past, clothes. Wow. I remember my mom had one closet, and my dad had a little closet. And that's where his suits were, because he was a businessman and wore a suit every day. So he had suits in the closet. Mom had a small closet. Now everybody's got walk-in closets. Lots of clothes, because, oh yes, those are my summer clothes, and those are my fall clothes. And those are the clothes I'll wear over here, and those are the shoes. It's almost like we're descendants of Imelda Marcos when it comes to shoes. Remember, she had 5,000 pairs of shoes? 5,000! You know, when I looked at that, I said, that's kind of an embarrassment. To find out when you're the ruler of a very poor country and you've got 5,000. Now, maybe there was some reason. Maybe they were given to her. I don't know. 5,000 pairs of shoes. Wow. That was one bit. That was her own home to house shoes. She had 5,000. But it shows how we've been blessed and sometimes don't think about it, where we've come to in these times. Matthew 6, verse 28, Christ pointed out here, why do you take thought for clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they don't toil, not neither do they spin. And we'll see this as it comes more in the spring. I think as I look out there, even at that plant, I think that looks like a rhododendron. When you see the beauty of those flowers that come out in the mountains, as they just come out and God made it that way, kind of points out the scripture. He goes, you know, that's what God, we forget that. You know, God decked out this entire earth. He goes, if I've done that just for these plants, how do you think I won't make you to be decked out as well? Have you really looked at the miracle and majesty of a flower? Verse 30, he says, wherefore God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven. Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, don't take any thought, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or wherewith will we be clothed? Because don't we ask that if these times at the end get that bad, and we can't accept the mark of the beast, if that comes upon us in our life and time, do you ever think, well, do you ever try to work that out in your mind? Maybe you know somebody. Maybe you've got a friend or a family member that's in the world. Oh, they'll accept the mark of the beast, so I'll be able to get groceries through them. Is that our way of thinking? Is that how we're going to reason it out? Or does God look upon us and say, do you think I need your relative to clothe you? Now, maybe he will. I don't know. But again, it's according to our faith. We've got to understand that God can provide for us in any kind of situation. So he says in verse 32, by the way, he says, all those things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But first, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. When it says this, I think of asking for the insight, the discernment that we need to make good decisions. And wouldn't it be great if each and every one of us, we would go out this week and ask for that? We could actually make really good decisions, you know, for the coming days and kind of see the outcome of those. Go, wow, how did I do that one? You know, that one really turned out really well. Yeah, and I just happened to ask about it. Kind of nice in practicing Christianity. Ask. Now let's proceed to the future. The time when our discernment skills will be used as we teach and help others, just as we're being taught today in Ezekiel chapter 44. Oh, I look forward to this time. The real time of rejoicing. No more physical bodies that will be aching for us anymore. No more times of distress. You know, it'll be a time that we'll be on the high for the rest of eternity. No more downs. Ezekiel 44, verse 23, and they will teach my people, that be us, they will teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the clean and the unclean. And among controversy they will stand in judgment, and they will judge it according to my judgments, and they'll keep my laws and my statutes and all my assemblies, and they will hallow my Sabbaths. And I wonder, and I try to think of that, do you? Kind of try to visualize that picture? Because if we're teaching laws and commandments, I'm picturing, if we're spirit beings, it's more than just coming up to a lectern. And maybe that would happen on the Sabbath day, but I'm thinking during the week that maybe we'll be out working with people. You know, maybe we'll be walking down a city that they'll be all rebuilt in a most beautiful way. And I picture this sometimes because I love the smell of fresh bread or bakery. And you're passing by a bakery, and you get that whiff, and you go, whoa! And you walk in there because the spirit beings will still be able to smell and will still be able to eat. And we go in there and we talk to the people that are working there. And maybe they've got some questions to ask us. And maybe we can sit down there, maybe at one of the tables that are there, and we can have a fresh biscuit while we're sitting down and a cup of the most wonderful coffee that you've ever had before. And talk to them about different issues that come up, and we can do this. We can be teaching these ways. I don't know exactly how it will be, but I see how God's worked, and I try to picture it where it's going to be such a wonderful, rejoicing time where we're going to enjoy what we're doing. And it says, they'll teach my people. Among controversy, they'll stand in judgment. And it has been pointed out, by the way, that we have always looked at the millennium as, oh, it's going to be wonderful. It is going to be wonderful, but there are going to be problems. Otherwise, we wouldn't be coming behind somebody and saying, by the way, this is the way, walk you in it. we wouldn't have to be judging among controversy. There are going to be people that live over that are still going to need to learn to live a way of life that we're being taught right now, because many of us have been in the church for years and we still don't know. We still don't always do it right either. We're still learning and growing as well. We're going to be able to teach them this as well. Isaiah 30, verse 20, another one for the future here. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 20, and then one to finish it up here. Isaiah 30, verse 20. This topic of discernment, it's so much needed now. I mean, if you could see, as my mom studied about nutrition, and maybe there was something in her eyes, that maybe her eyes and her age were getting a bit weak or something, and she would study into the eyes. And I forget now what she looked into, because there are a lot of people that know about herbs, and some are coming up and learning about oils now. You know, there's so much that's thrown at you that you don't know what to do all the time. So it's really hard to make those decisions. But there's been a lost art when it comes to a lot of things that God has made that have been distorted. And maybe the prescription guys, maybe the drug companies, maybe there's been conspiracies that have thrown all this away. Strong possibility because of the monies involved. But God provided these herbs and different plants and different foods for the body to be strengthened. We shouldn't be needing prescription drugs. And I don't foresee that in the future as that's going to take place. These lost arts will be revived once again. What God has made on this earth will be used once again. And it won't be, the truth won't be shunned. Isaiah 30, verse 20, it says, though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of your affliction, because they're going to be going through a really difficult time called the Great Tribulation, and yet some will live over to begin the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. It says, yet your teachers will not be removed into a corner anymore, but your eyes will see your teachers, and your ears will hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. People are going to need to learn the right way. All these people, brethren, even the smartest people in this world, the Albert Einsteins, the Steve Jobs, the Donald Trumps, you know, all of these people that have ever lived, you know, the important people of this world, the Shahs, you know, the Emirs of Kuwait and the Emirs of, all these people are going to need to learn God's ways. And they're going to be attentive to listen to it. Now is the time to ask. Now is the time to grow in insight. Now is the time to seek discernment. This is exactly what Paul was explaining to the Hebrews long ago. Let's go to this final scripture in Hebrews chapter 5. And we know this. And for those, well, we've been going through the Bible study in Knoxville, taking us through Hebrews. There's been some very interesting insights as we go through this Bible study. But you come up to Hebrews chapter 5, and there's kind of an indictment here to a people that should have known better. Because as Mr. Sodergren pointed out in the sermonette today, you can always just take that for granted. Just come to church, do your hymns, do the prayers, and it becomes something that you do but without the heart. And Paul said in verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 5, he says, for when the time that you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which are the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have had need of milk and not of strong meat. It was pointed out in the Bible study that as a young child, you know, the baby craves milk, and that's what its system can handle at the time. You certainly can't get an infant and feed them a steak. You know, but later on, the body matures and it grows and it starts becoming to the point where milk's just not enough. You need vegetables. You need a well-balanced, rounded diet to take in the proper nutrition that God has given to us. And I remember years ago, this was really unusual. It wasn't too many years ago, but it was within the church to know better. But somebody came up to me and says, you know, we're just not getting enough meat. And I said, what do you mean by that? We're not hearing any sermons on prophecy. And I kind of thought about that. Now, if I would ask you, is prophecy meat? When it comes to a part of the meal, I would think that prophecy would be icing on a cake, wouldn't it? I mean, it's certainly not meat. meat becomes something that's sustenance, that's useful into the body. And if you know prophecy but don't know the other more important things, then it's worthless. I mean, Paul said that. You become like a vain cymbal, a jangling cymbal, a cymbal that goes around clanging. I'm the two witnesses. Bang, 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 bang. I know what's going to happen in the future. But you're not showing it out of the love and the kindness and the gentleness and all the more attributes. Those would be the meat. Those are the most difficult things to hang on to and to grab onto. He says, strong meat, verse 14, belongs to those who are of full age, that's spiritually mature, and by who reason of use, and that's by that habit of Bible study, of conversation with each other, of talking among ourselves to sharpen iron, of prayer and fasting and meditation, it says, have their senses exercised. They're trained to discern both good and evil. So I think it is important that we take this differently, that when you listen to news programs, that you don't just listen to them as just entertainment, which they've become a lot more of, but as you're listening to the issues, that you do listen and you do judge those according to God's word, but that we judge righteously as well, that you remember these people don't know any better. It doesn't mean that we can't judge and we can't look at issues and discern issues. They have their senses trained to discern both good and evil. Oliver Wendell Holmes Sr. is the one that said, quote, a moment's insight is sometimes worth a life's experience. Brethren, let us continue with the self-examination process. An individual exam on a daily basis, let us pray as Solomon did, for the discernment that's needed to fight the spiritual battles that continue to confront us. Our physical eyes may grow dim, but our spiritual insight can grow sharper every day. May God bless us as we use our personal devices to do these examinations, the Bible, the prayer, the Bible study, the fasting and meditation, God's holy word, to be increasing with the power of insight and discernment.